You can have that, Randy. Yep, that's yours. hey, I really want to encourage all of you to participate in at least one, if not all, of the classes that we're doing Wednesday night. Not just as a part of learning more about the power and presence and the heart of God, but as an engagement in community, that all of us would come together. We can share some pizza together. The kids will be cared for in a VeggieTales movie. And we'll come up here in the sanctuary at 6:30 to have that teaching, which will involve us kind of activating that teaching as part of the hour and 25 minutes that we'll be together. We're trying to be very precise about the time because we know it's a weeknight, and we don't want people to come and then to go, wow, it really went long, and I wasn't prepared for that. So we're going to be very precise about ending by 7:55. All right. But I just do, if it just kind of come in and gone out of your head, if you kind of haven't like, oh yeah, there's this thing going on, I want you to stop and think about it. And I want you to think about all the reasons why, God might want to bring you there to bless you and to bless our community as a whole in just in the fellowship and getting to know each other and learning something that God wants to release to all of us as a community about the power of prayer, all right? And how to move in that power in a very natural way, in the supernatural. All right, so Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, and I ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we are continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to a thorny spot, a difficult place, one that can tap into a lot of painful places in some of us. For some of us, defensive places will become very defensive. We may be offended. It might provoke memories. And that's the section in the Sermon on the Mount that is about lust, adultery, and divorce. And I would say that probably all of us have been touched in some way by all of those things and the negative effects and consequences of them. So I want to approach this today. I'm going to pray first for all of our hearts that our hearts won't be offended or feel to defend or hurt by some rekindling of pain in any one of these instances. But we're going to talk about sin, and that sin is a real thing, and it's something that we do, and it's destructive. We're also going to talk about God's grace. That is not limited. Okay? Let's put it that way. So let's pray. Gracious God, we know that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son. That was a crazy, crazy, radical act of love, because you sent your Son to be obedient unto death on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for that world that you loved. But it wasn't the saved world that you sent him to. It wasn't the well-behaved world that you sent him to. It wasn't to a waiting world that was just eager to have him come. You sent him to a world of sin and rebellion and enemies of the cross. You sent him for us in all of our brokenness, in all of our woundedness, in all of our rebellion and hard-heartedness. You sent him. So, Lord, that is who we are, and that is who you are. And I pray, God, for your love to just cover us today, that we are covered by the blood of the cross. We are covered in the spirit realm from any accusations that the enemy would want to bring upon anyone here today. No judgments or condemnations. But we want your truth. Because we know that you see things that hurt us, that damage us, that are destructive. And you want to call that out so that we don't fall prey to those things in our own lives, or we are able to understand them when they happen in others. So, Father God, cover the hearts of everyone here. Cover our hearts as we listen to your word. Cover our hearts as we appeal to your love and your mercy and grace. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't think I can do this without a cup of coffee, so. Yeah. I mean, it's not really the coffee so much, it's just something liquid, you know? Oh, that's good. Okay. I want to go back in this section before we dive into lust, adultery, and divorce. And I just want to repeat some of what we said last time, and that was that when Jesus is talking about morality, which is he's launching into morality and a set of conversations which begin with, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, and there's a conflict there. There's not a conflict, there's a contrast between what has been said and what Jesus is saying in terms of morality. And he picks up the Ten Commandments in different ways, murder, adultery, which includes divorce, oaths, which is lying and truth-telling, an eye for an eye, and love for enemies, which includes the commandment on coveting. So when we look at this, we go to the last verse of chapter 5, not the last verse, 5:20. And Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." So what he's saying here in that statement is he's saying that we have to surpass the religiously orthodox, religiously strict, religiously conservative, we would even say, people of that day, the ones who are doing it the best and the most obedient, and the Bible scholars, the teachers of the law. So somehow, Jesus is saying, your righteousness must go above and beyond the religiously conservative, orthodox, zealot-type personality. You got to go beyond that. And you've got to also be more righteous than the Bible scholars. And so what we have here is a contrast in righteousness as righteousness in degree versus righteousness in kind. Righteousness in degree is that I'm doing more than what the Pharisees are doing, and I'm doing it better. So if there's 600 laws to obey, and the Pharisees are obeying 300 of them, I'm going to get 400. Right? That's by degree. We're more righteous than, we're surpassing them in their form of righteousness. But what Jesus is saying, there's also a righteousness in kind. That's a kind of righteousness. And what he's saying, there's another kind of righteousness, which is an actual fulfillment of the law and not a distortion of the law. And it's that righteousness. You have to surpass their righteousness with a better kind, not in degree, but in kind. And so he then begins to flesh out and describe what that looks like, what that righteousness looks like that surpasses their righteousness, which is a righteousness of following laws. And so then he goes on to describe murder. And you have heard that it was said to people long ago, don't murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry will be subject to judgment, and anyone calls his brother a worthless individual who will never amount to anything and whose life is pointless because you're only going to take up space until you go to hell. And what he's saying is, those things murder people, They kill things in people. They kill self-image. They kill an enthusiasm. They kill dreams. You can kill people with your words and what you say about them. Your anger is the seedbed that out of which murder is birthed. Then he goes down, and after he then says, you should take care of that. If you got any problem with that, if you think anybody out there has a problem with you, if anybody out there has an offense that you caused, you should take care of it right away, like right away. Do not risk dying with that in your account. Now he comes down to adultery, and he says in verse 27, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, which is the seventh commandment. Murder is the sixth commandment. Adultery is the seventh commandment. So he's just sticking to the Ten Commandments here. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I'm telling you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, what he's doing there is going to be just as shocking as murder and anger. It's analogous to those two, right? As anger is to murder, it leads to it, it's a form of it. So looking lustfully and having lust in your heart is leads to adultery in many cases, and perhaps all, that they all start with a look of lust. And it is a type of adultery that you're committing in your heart. And so what Jesus is calling out in us again is, if we have a righteousness that only conforms to the law, and the law says you shall not commit adultery, then I won't commit adultery, but I'll do all these other things. And then, and what Jesus is saying is no. No, the reason God said don't commit adultery wasn't because he wanted a law that you had to abide by. It was because he wanted you to have a pure heart that doesn't allow for the thoughts and the imaginations and the fantasies and the daydreams about another person who you're not married to, because that is sin and that's out of bounds. Even an emotional bond to someone that you're not married to is a form of adultery. If you're receiving something and getting something emotionally from someone out of the opposite sex outside of your marriage, you're in sin. You have a connection. You have a bond that doesn't belong to that person. It only belongs to your spouse. That doesn't mean you can't get emotional support from people of the opposite sex. It means when there's a bond that starts to form and you go to that person instead of your spouse, you're off. You're wrong. Likewise, I think it should be very clear here that that adultery in the heart can start with someone just being attracted. You can be attracted by just the physical, but you can also be attracted by the emotional. And once somebody starts getting attracted, then they start to desire that person. They start imagining what life would be like with that person. They have a daydream that they're playing out in their mind about, you know, how life could change and I could be with that person. It's all adultery. Because you're taking something that belongs to your spouse and you're giving it to somebody else. I would add to this that if we're looking at pornography, that is a form of the lust in the heart that Jesus is talking about that's adulterous. Now, he doesn't equate it with the grounds for divorce. He uses it and says that it's adultery in your heart. But it's still adultery. I was trying to look up the latest statistics, and I went to Covenant Eyes, which is a very awesome program for people who want to have accountability to prevent them from going to websites on their phone or their computer that would be pornographic. And it's not good. In their survey, 64% of males looked at pornography in the last month, and 15% of females did. I was a little bit pleased, but still concerned in the category of senior pastors, because it breaks it down. on senior pastors, it said 14% struggle with pornography, or have struggled, or are struggling with pornography. And it's like, okay. The reality is, folks, that this is not something that only hits a certain type of person. This is something that's across the board. And male and female, rich or poor, educated or not, we're all descended from Adam, we're all created of the same stuff, and we're all vulnerable to these things. And in my experience as a pastor, I have talked to men who have struggled with pornography or are struggling, anywhere from teenage to 80s, happily married or not, dedicated to Jesus or not. You know, we just don't realize how much of an addictive hook there is in the whatever it is, the dopamine hit, or the, you know, whatever it is that's released that causes the body to say, the body without the mind, the body without the mind says, that was good, repeat that. The body doesn't know that you're sinning. The body doesn't know. Body doesn't have any conscience. The mind has the conscience, but the body doesn't. So the body just says, do that again. Do that again. That felt good. That was good. You got a reward for that. More rewards. And you get stuck, and you get in a cycle. And I want to tell you something. If you are here today, and that is something that you're struggling with, and don't think I'm looking at you. I'm looking across the whole room. He looked right at me when he said that. No. But if that is something that you're struggling with, we can break that. We can break that. It takes accountability, it takes honesty, it takes vulnerability, and it takes a willingness to do whatever it costs. But it can happen. And there's no judgment here. There's only help. And I will tell you that as a pastor, as a friend, I will volunteer to be anyone's ally through Covenant Eyes, which means that if you're willing, everything that you look at will come through me. I will know every website you went to on your phone or your computer. And you say, I don't want him to know that. I don't want him to see me looking at, you know, race cars 12 times a day, every day of the week. That would feel, you know. But if you have something that you're struggling with, let's look at what Jesus said next. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye, right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, take this seriously. Take this so seriously that if you could cut off your hand and cause a change, but I could see a lot of handless people still clicking on the website. It's like the hand's not the thing that's happening here, it's the heart. And you can't rip that out. But what Jesus is, he's making a point. His point is, do what it takes to stop it. Because it is only meant from the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy the goodness and the blessings and the grace and the joy of God from your life. And it will do that. And it can lead, as Jesus is demonstrating here, it can lead to desires that are inappropriate that eventually get acted on either with someone other than your spouse. And then that leads to a whole boatload of pain. So let me just say that to you. You can email me, tom@bradleyepworth, absolute confidentiality, and I will be there for you. But more than me, Jesus will be. Jesus does not condemn you. He comes alongside and runs with you and says, we've got this, we can beat this. There's a victory to be had. Just let me help you, let me empower you, let me give you guidance, and we can do this. All right, so that leads us then to the section on divorce, and Jesus says, It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I want to explain just a little bit of what I know and tell you that there's a lot more that I don't know than what I do know when we start digging into this issue of, well, because the question is, so what's allowable? What are grounds for divorce? Like, what are they? Like, what's marital unfaithfulness? Because it's not adultery. He's using the word adultery, but he uses a different Greek word when he comes down to here, and he says, I tell you the truth, that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, that's a different word. Now, we translate that in many different ways. I'm not a Bible scholar, okay? So I can't tell you with any kind of authoritative conclusiveness that this is exactly what this means. I can only tell you what the scholars say, and they disagree with each other. So here we go. Now, I'm really going to cut this short, okay? I would need another hour or two to share with you all of the things that I've discovered in my study of this. And in the end of that, I would say, and I still am not sure what is being said. But I will tell you, let's go over to Matthew 19, where, by the way, have you heard it said that the divorce rate is just the same in the church as it is in the public, and it's like 50%? Oh yeah, you might have heard it from me, because I've been saying that for years, maybe even a decade. There's a group of researchers who spent 8 years trying to find out if that were true. And what they discovered was they think that that was a projection that was made back in the early 70s, and does not bear truth to the statistics that are available to us today. And they went at it objectively, saying, what is the truth? So if we took from their research, 8 years of research, if they took a snapshot of the United States right now, 71% of Americans are with their first and only spouse. That's a divorce rate of 29%. However, that also includes people who have spouses have died. They're not married to their... Okay, and so when you adjust for that, it comes down to 21%. And they said that's all we could find. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 25% from 29. And they said that's all we could find. And then when we took the category of people who attend church, now they're not saying people who claim to be Christian, right? Like that's how you would identify yourself, which is most Americans. But they said people who regularly attend church, it drops down to 25 to 50% less. Which means, if you figure that out, people who attend church regularly have a 12 to 19% divorce rate. According to this research, and you can, I can send this to you, okay? I can send you the research. You just have to ask me, say, hey, I'd like to see that research report. I'll email it to you. I've got the link, and you can read that for yourself. But be that as it may, divorce is a very painful reality. And I come at that from being the child of a divorce. And here's where things get, you know, kind of sticky and painful, right? Because all of us may have different experiences of varying degrees. And we may not have had time to really process that. We may not have had a safe environment to process that. And that even though that happened in my life 60 years ago, I still feel pain. I still feel sadness when I go back in my memories of what that was. And for the people who, the adults who had to, who had that experience of divorce, it can be worse and more traumatic than even the death of a spouse. Because when your spouse dies, it's grievous and it's trauma, but there isn't anger and bitterness and betrayal and woundedness also involved in the loss. So I want to stop right there, and I just want to say, Lord, would you come and bless us as we just look at the wounds and the grace that's available for us. So I'm going to keep this specifically to what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. If you want to look that up, it's where the law is describing a situation. The point in that text is not about how you can or can't divorce. The point is, and it's a strange law, but the point was that if a man writes a certificate of divorce and sends his wife away and she remarries, and then that man writes a certificate of divorce for her and sends her away, or he dies, she cannot, or the original man cannot remarry her. I was like, okay. But nothing in there, that's the law, but nothing in that description in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 says anything about Moses saying, you know, or Sinai, that Moses said, here's how you do it. He was just saying, if this happens, the assumption is from the Pharisees and the biblical scholars of the day that Moses was describing the process. And that this is how you do it. That's not what Deuteronomy 24 was saying, but that's how they, because it's in the law, here's the rationale. It's in the law. It's a description of how it was done. So therefore, you know, right? God is giving us, you know, this through the law, and that's the way they saw it. In Jesus' presentation of this, he says, that's what has been said, but I'm telling you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. What that means is, pretty simple, is that if anyone divorces his wife, writes it out, women couldn't divorce men, so it's only the man divorcing the woman. Women could leave men. They could just leave them, but they can't. A woman couldn't break the marriage legally. The man could, and so Jesus' focus is all on that, and he's saying anybody who does that for lesser reasons than marital unfaithfulness, if anyone does that for lesser reasons, you really didn't get divorced. That's what he's saying. So if you go away from each other claiming that you're divorced, you're not. And if either of you remarries, you're actually committing adultery. Do you see the rationale there? So any lesser reason is not acceptable, and it is not a true divorce, so you all become adulterers and adulteresses, unless it was marital unfaithfulness, which is a hard word. It's a word that actually was used in Deuteronomy 24. It's a word that was used in Jeremiah 3 when God says, I divorce Israel. God divorced Israel because of marital unfaithfulness. But like lust that is adultery in your heart, it was worshiping of false gods and turning themselves over to idols and false gods that was the adultery that Israel committed, that God said, I divorce you, and I give you a certificate. He's using the same language. He says, I gave Israel a certificate of divorce. And I handed it to her. And I divorce you, O faithless Israel, in Jeremiah 3, verses 1 through 3. But then he turns around right after that and he says, O faithless Israel, won't you return to me so that I can bless you and be your husband? And so God divorced Israel, but immediately then said, please return, and so that I can enfold you back into my relationship. So it's a strange passage that's a little hard to understand. I'm saying, really? Is that what happened? So it's the same term that Jesus is using, that God used in Jeremiah 3 and the Moses used in Deuteronomy 24. And it creates a huge problem for us all. Because it means if you're looking at someone lustfully, or you're looking at pornography, you're an adulterer. If you divorced for the wrong reason, you're an adulterer. Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave the marriage, the believer's not bound. Well, we don't know. I can't find any scholars to agree on what bound means, except that if you're released from the bonds, some interpret that as saying that if an unbeliever leaves a believer, then they're released from the marriage, and they are free to remarry. So then. This is all too much for right now. Let me throw this one thing out at you, and then come back. Matthew 19:3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" That's a strange term, isn't it? Any and every reason. There were two schools of thought back in that day, two rabbis, and they had schools. They had passed, but their schools continued. One was Shammai and one was Hillel. And Shammai interpreted Deuteronomy 24 as long as you write out the divorce paper and hand it to the wife and send her off, it doesn't matter what the reason is. What matters is that God wants you to write out the certificate of divorce. And so for any and every reason, and a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus recorded this, that in the school of Shammai, if a wife burnt the food, the husband could write out a certificate of divorce. Doesn't feel like a real secure, you know, cultural, or he said, if she was found to be plain looking. Yes, if she was. I don't know how that's a surprise, you know, or how that happens. But you know, if she was found to be plain looking after many years, I guess, and someone else was better, then he could write. As long as he wrote out, see the legalism of this. As long as he wrote out the certificate of divorce, the way it says in Deuteronomy 24, that's permissible. The school of Hillel said that it's very, very narrow. And it can only be written out based on marital unfaithfulness, which the word for marital unfaithfulness, to throw more at you, is porneia. And porneia is the root word, of course, for pornography. A porne was a prostitute. So marital unfaithfulness then begins to look like something that is a physical, sexual unfaithfulness. And that gets us back then to adultery, kind of full circle. Even though it's not that word, it implies that. So they're asking Jesus to test him. Actually, you can read into this and you can say, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? It's kind of like, what school are you in, Shammai or Hillel? You know, where do you land, Jesus? We're trying to test you out here. And Jesus says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And therefore what God has brought together, let no one separate. Interesting that Jesus doesn't answer their question. Jesus steps back. He backs up and he says, do you understand what marriage is? They want to know, what are the rules for divorce? Jesus says, here is the truth about marriage. And there's a difference. One, you're looking for excuses. You're looking for ways to get around something. And in the other, Jesus is saying, this is a beautiful, beautiful creation by God given to us to bless us. You need a Kleenex? I got one. Thanks. and so I want to close on this. I'm not closing immediately, so don't get your stuff together. Stay connected. Come on. What Jesus does when he steps back like this, and I'm going to go in front of the pulpit, even though I tell myself, don't ever do that, Tom. It's because I want to get close to you. Okay? What Jesus is doing, he's backing up and he's saying, wait, before we start looking for all the reasons, before we start saying, does this term mean this, and does this definition this, and when is it porneia, and when is it, you know, mokeia, and which is adultery, before we do all of that, let's remember what we're talking about. Marriage, the coming together of a male and female in that bond that God blesses, is one of the most beautiful gifts that God gives to us as people. It is a bond. It is a bond. The two become one flesh. And what God brings together, let not man separate. Now, God has already established that he can separate it. He's established that in Paul. He's established that in letting there be a concession in Moses and Jesus also. He can separate it, but man can't. Don't do that. And what he's saying, I have this covenant. I have this covenant with you, and I want to have that covenant between you and someone else. And so he gives to Vicky and I, he says, Vicky, Tom, when you stood up here in the year 2000, May 27th, I handed you a precious gift. It's called my covenant with you. It's the covenant of marriage. And he said, you guys, take care of this gift. This isn't just about you two. This isn't just about you two. So if you're unhappy, okay. But unhappiness is something that needs to be figured out and fought through. Do you have irreconcilable differences? Vicky, Tom, with me in this covenant, there is no such thing as an irreconcilable difference. Every difference can be reconciled with me. On your own strength, yeah, there's lots of that. But with me, we can do this. Okay? And he asks us to protect that and to bless that and to cherish it and to work on it. Like don't take it for granted. Don't say, you know, well, yeah, we're married. What have you done for me lately? Right? I mean, you don't make me happy anymore. And it's like God is saying, don't diminish the precious, gracious blessing that I have given you. And don't let it come apart. But here's the truth, dear ones. Sometimes it does. Lots of times it does. And it's hurtful and it's painful. And children suffer. I know. It's like, you know, we've got a lot of conversation about, well, the kids are fine. It's like, okay. I mean, that makes it possible to keep moving in that direction, but I'm telling you, 60 years later, I'm not fine. And I wasn't. And I swore I would never let that happen to my children. So when I went through my divorce, it was bring all the pain back up, go through this all over again. The one thing I swore that I would never let happen is happening. And it hurt all over again. And it hurts not just me, it hurts community, it hurts family, it hurts people. There's so many different levels and layers of all of this, you guys. So, you know, we've got the sin of adultery in most of our hearts at some point or time in our lives. We've got, you know, adultery that is by the nature of having given up on something before it was due to be given up on. We've got a lot of junk, a lot of pain. And I can't as a pastor, I'm not coming to you as a scripture scholar today saying to you, here's all the stuff and here's the definitions and this is exactly what you can and can't do. I don't think that's God's heart anyway. What I'm coming to you today to say to you as a pastor is, I'm never going to be able to sort out, as a human being, what you went through, what your pains were, what your problems were. But what I can say to all of us is, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, He made up a new rule for her. And the new rule was that no one can condemn you unless they are without sin, which means no human being on the earth is able to do that, except Jesus. And He said, I don't condemn you. And I think one of the reasons all of this is so painful to Jesus, murder, anger, lust, adultery, divorce, is because He knows He will go to the cross for all of these things. He will bear the pain of the eternal consequence of all of our actions. So He's saying, so don't do this, because it will cause the enemy to have a place in your heart and in your life to kill, steal, and destroy. And it will have ramifications that you can't even imagine. And it will put me on the cross. But when they drag you before me and they say, here's an adulterer, I will say, go now and leave your life of sin. I don't condemn you. So Jesus, with all that we have all experienced and all that we have endured and all the pain that's in this room, from lust, adultery, and divorce, we ask your grace right now. If there's anyone here who has, if any of us have been allowing our mind and imagination and our daydreams to be about someone other than our spouse, God forgive us. Right now, we repent. If any of us have been looking at pornography, if any of us have been allowing ourselves to be stirred and have our passions stirred up by staring at something other than our spouse, God forgive us. We repent. If anyone here, please hear me, let go of their marriage too soon, didn't fight hard enough, and you may not even know. So I'm just asking you to come before God and say, God, was that me? Did I do that? I thought I fought. I thought I did everything I was supposed to, but if I fell short in any way, God, forgive me. I repent. If there's anything that I've done, Jesus, to hurt you, and not caring for the covenant that you gave to me. Not being able to die to self enough to make that work. Or if I gave everything I thought I could, but there wasn't any cooperation on the other side. I was left. I was abandoned. I was betrayed. I was lied to. God, heal me. God, search my heart. If there's anything in there that is in these categories of sin, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. We're all sorry. We're all sorry. We don't want to put you on the cross. We don't want to be the ones that do that. We don't want to cause you and inflict pain upon you. And so we're asking you, God, to help us repent, receive grace, and to hear you say, is there anyone who condemns you? No. They all went away. Then neither do I. Go now, today, and leave your life of sin. Help us, God. We only want to live true before you, honest before you. And we want to be free of everything that would be in the way. So in Jesus' name, we pray.